again, and welcome to the Wild Branch Ministry, and welcome back to CD number 3 in our teaching series, this time called Aleph Bet, the Building Blocks of Life. Now, we have spent the first couple of CDs giving the background of this beautiful language that I believe is the background of all of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and how an understanding, that's the reason why I started it out this way, rather than just jumping right into a teaching of the individual letters, which we're going to do now. I wanted to start it out by giving a background as to why one would want to understand this in understanding their New Testament. I mean, I don't know anybody that doesn't believe and agree that a fundamental understanding of this language helps us to know the Old Testament. It's just that traditionally, this is really, the New Testament has really had nothing to do with this in our thinking process. And so I wanted to kind of firmly establish that this is the background for understanding all of our Bible from beginning to end. And so these things are revealed right in the very beginning, in the very first chapter, in the very first verse of Genesis, which is where, once again, Isaiah said the end was in the beginning. And so there's a revelation from our Father in that very first verse. There's so many things taught in the very first verse of Scripture. There's so many things taught in the very first word of Scripture. As we go through these individual letters, obviously you're going to see a good portion of these letters have their beginning. In other words, the first time they appear, and we're going to cover those in each letter, where they appear and what word they appear in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Because we have Breshit being the very first word of Scripture, beginning with a bet rather than an aleph. Might be kind of logical that some people may perhaps even think that it would be logical to begin everything with the aleph, because that is the symbol of the power and strength of our creators, the first letter of Elohim and so forth, God, and that it would begin that way. But the scriptures, our Father sovereignly chose to begin his revelation to man with the word Breshit, and the very first letter is going to be Bet. Now, obviously, we're going to cover that in detail here very soon. But I believe personally, this is just a little thing of mine. You don't have to go along with this. You may think this is contrived or stretched just a bit, but I believe it was an indication of something that he knew was going to happen all along, because God is smarter than we are. And see, I believe he already knew from the beginning that there would be a New Testament, that there would be a record of him taking him on flesh and dwelling among us, and a record of the continuing prophecies all the way until the end of time, if you will. And I believe he also knew that what Yeshua was going to do was going to be the very apex of what all creation points to, and that indeed it really is all about him. I know you've probably heard that phrase in Christianity before. I really do believe it is all about him, his work, what he's going to do, and everything about the Messiah. My problem with traditional religious systems, especially the dominant one in our country, is this erroneous understanding that Yeshua is just the Redeemer and Savior of mankind to rescue everybody from hell, and that's where it stops right there, and then we just kind of go on helter-skelter, leading our lives by our bootstraps, so to speak. And that's all there is to Yeshua. But he is the Word of God. Once again, he is the Aleph Tav. He is the beginning and the end and everything in between. And to express this Son of God, this Son, if you will, in beginning this way, there's lots of reasons the Bible begins with a bet. But one of the reasons I think it does is because he anticipates the last letter of the revelation of that he has of Scripture to mankind. The last word in the book of Higgaluth, or the revelation, is Amen. Amen. That's the last word that we have in Greek. It is Amen, of course, but in Hebrew it's Amen. And so the very last letter of Scripture is a Nun, the letter of life. The very first letter of Scripture is a Bet, the letter of the house. House begins it, life ends it, life in the house. But not only that, but these are the letters that form the Hebrew word for the Son. So the Bible begins with the Bet and ends with the Nun. Once again, I believe, showing that it is really all about him. And so As we begin the letters now, there's a couple things I want to keep in mind as we get into the individual letters themselves. We're talking about the ancient meaning of these letters. One of the things that makes Hebrew unique among the languages of the world is its focus, its alphabet, its structure of the letters that form the words in this language, all have a meaning in and of themselves, and collectively put together, they really all do point toward that house. They do all point to life and that house. So everything points back to the three fundamentals that I've talked about before of what was revealed in the beginning of Scripture: a house, a family, and a piece of land, all surrounding life with Him in His kingdom, is how things begin. And so we're going to talk about the ancient meaning of these words. I've described them in the past as the mountaintop meaning of words, because these can be traced back in Hebrew to something similar to water first falling out of the sky on a mountain and being crisp and clear and fresh and pure. And not only that, but something everybody can relate to and see no matter where they live on the planet. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 through 6. You can read that for yourself. And so we're going to take them back, if you will, from an agricultural point of view to a mountaintop. And from a biological point of view, we're going to take them back to the DNA. These are the DNA. These are the letters that form all creation. Another thing I want you to keep in mind is what I said earlier, and that it's my belief that all languages, but especially Hebrew, has devolved, not evolved. I believe as time goes through its course, that things have corrupted over time, and that we're taken back to the pureness in the beginning. We're going to identify the 22 consonants. We're not going to talk about the vowels in this study. We're only going to talk about the 22 consonants and their final form. But also keeping in mind that each one of these letters, as we compare them to that which makes up the universe. Remember, I quoted earlier that even physicists today who are studying dark energy and dark matter and so forth are seeing calling that which makes up the universe letters. That's their words, not mine. They are the letters of the universe that make up all things. And of course, we know that written on your DNA within your body is also letters written on your DNA. There's a four-letter alphabet written on your DNA as well. And each one of these letters I'm going to submit to you is likened unto an atom. An atom. They have positive and negative charges to them. Now, what I mean by that before we begin, and you'll see this, is that each letter has a positive connotation and nuance to it, and a negative. For instance, when we get to the shin at the end, shin can mean to consume something, to eat something, to partake of something, but it can also mean to destroy. And we're going to see these positive and negative charges as we go through each one of the letters. Because as I said earlier, what we see embedded in these letters which made up the universe just so happens to be what science is beginning to now understand is exactly what the universe is made up of. As a matter of fact, I'm going to submit to you that the whole concept of universe is embedded in this idea. The whole meaning of that word, one, and verse, one verse. That word verse comes from the Latin versus, and which means to turn something and so forth. So there's one turn, if you will, and they've decided to use that to describe everything in existence. And it just so happens to be a breakdown of one verse. The Bible, if you will, is indeed from Bereshit to Revelation, because it's man, even though there's some really neat things about the arrangement of the chapters and verses in the Bible, like the shortest chapter being Psalm 117, the longest chapter being Psalm 119, the very middle of the whole Bible is Psalm 118, exactly 594 chapters before that, 594 chapters after that, and that being the heart of things. Notice it is in the Tanakh that we have the heart of these things, but still, it's still man that did that, however guided by God he may have been in some of these occasions. But I believe the Bible is designed, if you will, to be one verse and contained within that one verse that begins with Bereshit 1:1 and ends in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation is one giant revelation to man that reveals everything in the universe, one verse. Now, before we get into the letters, let me remind you that the Aleph Bet is what modern Hebrew calls the alphabet in Hebrew, these 22 letters that created the universe when spoken forth, and God called and God said and so forth. But biblically, the Aleph Bet, or the 22 letters, are referred to as the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So when you see the Aleph Tav, the first and last letters, especially when they stand by themselves, in other words, there's no hyphen looking, when they stand by themselves, is an expression of all of the letters of the universe, which happens to be also a title of our Creator Himself, Yahweh. And so it's the Aleph and the Tav, and the reason why that's important is because these 22 letters that created the universe are the first thing out of the chute in Genesis chapter 1:1, and we're going to see that here in a little bit. So each one of the individual letters are called in Hebrew an ot, which is the Hebrew word for a sign. A sign. Now the word ot in Hebrew is an aleph and a tav. There's just a holam vav, or a vowel, placed between those. Actually, it's the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet that's placed between the two, and it serves as a vowel. And so each letter in Hebrew is called an ot, or a sign. In other words, it's saying something. It's speaking to. It's just like any sign would be. Stop, turn, yield. Most of the time, signs are information giving you something you need to know about something, but many times it's also a warning. So this ot in Hebrew, which is an aleph and a tav, and is also the Hebrew word in the Bible that describes all the letters that make up everything, but each individual letter is also called that. There's something within every letter that covers everything that we need to know, because it's information, a sign. So now as we get into the individual letters, I want you to keep in mind that what we're going to do is we're going to take each one of these letters that form the words of your Bible that created all things, and we're going to take them back to what they meant when they started. And every letter, the meaning will have something to do with everyday life of the Hebrew people. This is the way the Father has sovereignly chose to reveal this to us. So let's begin with the very first letter. As you have your chart out now in the data portion of this CD series that we have given you, as you print it out, you will see that we will begin. I will keep to the order as best I can, but you know me, sometimes I'm all over the place. But we will begin with the name of the letter, the symbol that represents it, and then we'll go through its various forms and meanings, and we'll give you some details about each letter, and then we will give its Greek and English equivalents as well. And so the very first letter, the letter that starts all the letters, the letter that's the first letter of the Hebrew word for letter, an aleph, I hope you kept up with that, is pronounced aleph. And when we have two-syllable words in Hebrew that describe each one of these letters, when they're in two syllables like this one, the accent's going to fall on the first syllable. The idea is to get you to articulate or to sound out the first part of this word. So we say aleph, not aleph, but aleph. And the idea is the ah sound. Now, technically, an aleph, and you've probably heard this before, is what we call a quiescent letter. A quiescent letter simply means a silent letter. Actually, it means for something to come to a stop, but we use the word silent. It's silent only in the sense that you have to have a vowel with it in order to sound it out. So it's the vowel that you put below it or beside it that's going to determine how you sound out the letter. So if the vowel changes, how you actually articulate an aleph changes. But the reality of language is that all consonants and all vowels have a vowel sound. You can't say, let me explain this, you can't say a consonant without saying a vowel. As a matter of fact, if you want to stop the CD right now, stop it, and you try to pronounce an L or a K or an M or an N or a Q, any letter you choose, and not say a vowel. Okay, now that you've done that and you're back with us, as you can see, you can't say a consonant without saying a vowel, so they all have vowels in them. Now, the aleph is a guttural. There are the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet are all sectioned out into small groups of letters that all sound similar. and you use this your mouth to say them, because that's basically how you articulate things. You move your tongue around in your mouth. A guttural are all those Hebrew letters in which you kind of bring it up from within, deep from within, almost, if you will, like from your gut. And Aleph is the first one, of course, and it's in with those other gutturals, and we'll identify those as we go. The Aleph is a picture of an ox. Because of the very meaning of this letter and all the nuances that go with it, its pictographic symbol is of an ox. Now, as you can see on your chart, as you go across, the first thing we have is the way the Aleph looks today. And then we have its numerical value, which we'll talk in detail a little bit later. And then we have the early, middle, and late Semitic forms of this letter. As you can see, remember, keep in mind that I believe, as a small group of others do, that it devolved. So in other words, the initial picture, see the one under Moses there, is the more logical ones. Anybody could look at that and see in that culture what that was. So these early forms were not barbaric and primitive. They were very simple and easy to understand. So this ox as a picture, everything having to do with the strength and the power of an ox, because this is what people logically saw when they look outside their window. So everything, all the nuances, and I'm going to use the word nuance a lot, that means a coloring or a shading, anything that has to do with this ox is going to come forth from this letter. So strength and power and leadership and yoke to yoke, because you yoke oxen to things. Even the word thousand in English, which is a word that means strength in numbers. The Bible uses the word thousand, which is eleph in Hebrew. It's still an aleph, a lamed, and a pei, those three letters pronounced eleph, and it's translated as a thousand. It means it's trying to express the idea of strength in numbers. When the Bible uses thousands or the phrase tens of thousands, it's not always technically trying to express, 999 digits plus one, which is the way we think of something, thousands. So we look around for something that's a thousand. Well, that's not really the way it's used in the Hebrew language. The word is used to express lots. When the Bible says thousands and thousands or 8,000 or even tens of thousands, it doesn't always mean 999 digits plus one. That's the way it is in Hebrew, if you will. And so it expresses a lot or strength in numbers. The very first word that this letter shows up is Breshit, which is Bet, Resh, Aleph, and then Shin, Yod, Tav. And so the middle letter in the very first word of Scripture, Genesis 1:1, translated as in the beginning, right in the heart of that word is an Aleph. As a matter of fact, it's the Aleph that brings the two divisions of that word, even though there's over 50 different words that you can make out of that one word, Breshit. In other words, we can make 50 Hebrew words or 50 meanings or 50 teachings, even if you will, just in the very first word of Scripture. One of them is a combination of bara, which is the first four letters of in the beginning, which means to create. You'll notice if you look at your text in Hebrew, the very first four letters of the first word and the second word are the same word, bara, to create or to bring out of that which is unseen, is literally what we're talking about, to bring out that which is unseen. And sheet, which means to appoint. It happens to be the basis of Seth's name. When Abel is replaced by Seth, it means to appoint. So the idea of appointing and creating is actually embedded right in the very first word and separated by this Aleph in the middle. The very first word, which begins with an Aleph, because many times the very first letter of a word carries the weightier part of the meaning of the word, is Elohim. Once again, in Genesis 1:1, Elohim, which we translate as God, begins with this letter Aleph. Now remember, the Aleph in the positive, but also each letter has a negative aspect to it, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Its first use as a word. So we have the first appearance in a word, that's beginning. We have the first word that begins with it, that's Elohim. The very first use as a word, in other words, just the Aleph, Lamed, Peh, is in Bereshit, or Genesis chapter 20, verse 16, when it says, "And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 of silver." Pieces of silver. Now there it's probably literally 1,000, because the context wouldn't make any sense for it to mean some large unknown quantity. The English equivalent to this word, of course, is where we get the word alphabet. The alpha part of it is where we get this word. We get it right from the Hebrew. Now let's just talk about the letter for a few minutes. This letter also not only represents strength and power and yoke and so on and so forth, and we're going to give you lots of examples in a few minutes, but some things about it. This happens to be the first letter that begins the commandments. The Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, begin with, in the English, "I am Yahweh, your Elohim." The very first word there is I, Anoki, which begins with an Aleph. The modern Aleph, the one that you see on your chart under the biblical Hebrew part of it, the modern Aleph is constructed to teach us something about its form as well. The modern Aleph is actually three Hebrew letters put together. The one at the top is a Yod, as you can see. The little line at the bottom is another Yod, and there's a Vav at an angle right between. So there's a Yod, a Vav, and a Yod. Now the numerical value of the Yod, Vav, Yod adds up to 26. In other words, we're going to see that each one of the letters has a numerical value assigned to it. It adds up to 26. This also happens to be the numerical value of Yod, He, Wah, He, or Yod, He, Vav, He. The same numerical value of the Aleph is the same numerical value of Yahweh. This letter has a gematria, or a numerical value, of 1, which is simply how many. That's the reason why it begins with that, and it is number 1, because when it's used as God, it's showing you how many. Echad is the Hebrew word for O-N-E. The Aleph, the letter, is the Hebrew word that represents the Arabic numeral 1, but it's the Hebrew word Echad, which begins with an Aleph, that represents our O-N-E, that kind of one. And so it simply means how many of something. That's the way the word Echad is used. Except for 0, this is the only number that is found in all the other numbers. I'm going to make this statement, I'll come back and talk about it. 1 is a unique number in that it is found in all other numbers, but no other numbers are found in it. Now that's very provocative, because what it's saying is that it is a number that is in all the other numbers. In other words, a 3 is 3 ones, a 27 is 27 ones. So that number is in all numbers, but no numbers are in it. I believe that that teaches us that all things, all created things, come forth from Elohim, but Elohim is not those things. Let me say that again. I believe that that's showing us or teaching us that all things come forth from Elohim, 1. All numbers have a 1 that forms them, but Elohim is not all those things. So our God, even though we see him and he's expressed himself in all the creation, but God is not a rock. God is not a tree. He's not water. God is spirit. God is unseen. God is something that we can't conceive of. All those things are an expression of the Creator to his creation. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. Now, some of the most significant words that you might be aware of is, for example, emet. Emet is the Hebrew word for truth. Begins with an Aleph. As a matter of fact, if you take the strength, the ability, or the power out of this word, you remove the Aleph, you have mut, which is the Hebrew letter for dying or death. So if you take death, once again, and you add him to it, the one, Aleph, then you have the word for truth. The word for father is Av. As a matter of fact, father is Aleph Bet. Father in Hebrew, Av, is the Hebrew word which is an Aleph, and a Bet means the origin or source of all things. So is it any coincidence that the Aleph Bet, which I contend is the source of where everything in the universe came forth from, also happens to be the letters that form the word for father. Father is Aleph Bet. Evan is another Hebrew word. It is an aleph, a bet, a nun, and it's translated as a stone or the stone. Remember the stumbling stone and we are living stones and things like that. The stone of Israel in Genesis chapter 49 when Yaakov is prophesying over his 12 sons. And so we have a word that is a contraction, which means the stone, which is a contraction of Av, father, and Ben, son. So when you put those two and you put them together, you have the Hebrew word for stone, which is the father and the son. Ahav in Hebrew. Ahav is Aleph, He, Bet. It's the Hebrew word for love. But when we begin to break it down, it's a picture of revealing the strength or power or leader of the house. Revealing the power or strength of the leader of the house. And so the whole point of biblical love is always that which points to the house. The very first letter of Scripture, a house, everything points toward the house as biblical love. Now, once again, the Aleph has a positive charge and a negative charge because all the things that make up the universe, all the letters of the universe, which some of the physicists are talking about now, have these things come from very small subatomic particles having positive and negative charges. And so these letters have a positive and negative charge. For example, we have talked about the stone, the living stone, but in Ezekiel 36:26, man has a stony heart. The Bible talks about man having a stony heart in Ezekiel 36:26. Av is the Hebrew word for father, once again. But Esau, for example, is the Av of the Edomites, or the father of the Edomites. So there can be a negative aspect of this as well. Avad is the Hebrew word for perish. Avad starts with an aleph, but it means to perish. Ava in Hebrew, aleph, bet, he, means to lust. Ayah means an enemy. Akal is the Hebrew, which is an aleph, kaf, lamed, is the Hebrew word to eat. It's the Hebrew word for eating and consuming. But it also means to devour something, like an animal would devour its prey. And of course, Allah in Hebrew, Aleph Lamed He, is one of the Hebrew words for curses, to curse Allah. Now, Aleph has a gematria or a numerical value of one. And so that's why it's associated with oneness when it comes to the strength and the leader. We have, of course, one God, one Yahweh. Man and wife are supposed to be one. Remember, the two shall become one. We know, according to Zechariah, his name is one. Ephesians, Paul calls for us to be one body, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, it says, one Father and God of all, one seed, according to Galatians 3:16. There's truly only one begotten Son, John 3:16, you're familiar with that. There's one way, one truth, one life, one Master, one that is good, according to Luke 18, verse 19. Why callest thou me good? There is only one that is good, one mediator of man and one lawgiver and so on and so forth is some of the examples of one in your Bible. As I said earlier, the Greek is alpha, is the first letter of the Greek language is alpha. And of course, it's equivalent to our A. Now the second letter, now let's move on to the second letter in Hebrew is a bet, bet. It's trying to get you to sound out the B sound. Bah. It is a labial. We call this a labial. Labial is just a fancy word for lips. In other words, you express the sound with your lips. And so the Hebrew letters, all the Hebrew letters that do that will be grouped into a category called labials. The B sound in Hebrew also has a V type sound, a softer sound that we would call a V. When you're reading your Hebrew text and you see this letter and it has a dot in the middle of it, we call it Dagash Lene, it has a dot in the middle of it, then you pronounce it as our B, B. But if it does not, then it has the softer sound. Now, the reason for this, you might ask, is because we have a letter just a few letters from now that's called a Vav that has the same sound. The reason why this is because the Hebrew text before the time of Yeshua, before the time of the Masoretes, did not have written vowels in the text. And the Vav, which is the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which we will detail here a little bit later, has the same sound, but it also substituted for vowels, for a vowel. And so it had a softer kind of vowel-like sound. And so in order to maintain the V, the V sound, they had a softened bet. And so you could distinguish between the two, because many times the Vav, for example, when there it would have an O kind of sound. We call that a holon Vav now, but it had an O sound. So if you had a word in it that you wanted the V sound and the O sound, then you soften the bet. I hope that was clear as mud. It may not be something you really need to know right now. The bet is represented by a house. The Hebrew word for house is bayit or beit, a house. And so all things having to do with a house are going to be part of the meaning of this letter when it's used in a word. And you can go across and you can see how this tent-like structure with an opening and so forth gradually devolved into the symbol that we have today. I'm not putting any less importance or stress on that. I'm just simply saying that I believe that the original pictures were much more simple and much more logical to use, and they've gone downhill, not uphill. And so anything having to do with the house would have to do with this letter. For example, a family, obviously, security, peace, also to divide, because two is the first number that starts dividing. And Yeshua talked about a house divided and a kingdom divided and so forth. The Bible talks about those things. But this is not only the letter with a numerical value of two, that's the first number to divide. But even more importantly, I'm going to submit to you, it's also the first number we come to whereby you multiply as well. So it has the meaning of dividing and multiplying, because if you multiply anything by one, you're just going to get that same number. So the two starts the concept of multiplying. And the whole idea that the Father is presenting with this beautiful letter, with this numerical value of two, is that something divided, when you bring it back as one, now you can go forth and multiply. So God made the living things, if you will, by twos, so they can become one, and they can go forth and multiply. The first commandments, the first positive commandment to men and women and animals and so forth, and all the living things, is to go forth and multiply. He uses two things in order to do that. But this is also a picture of his whole house, Israel, being divided in the days of Solomon, and the writings of all the prophets, Isaiah, Zechariah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, are all about the reuniting of the two houses of Israel. That's what the new covenant is. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. See, they've divided, cut in two, and now he wants them to become one. And then he says this new covenant is going to be the joining together of two to make one fold with one shepherd. This is also the letter that is the preposition in Hebrew. In other words, it's prefixed to the beginning of the word to represent the preposition in or with. Why? Why is it that we all know what a preposition is? In or with is associated with a house. So it's only logical that it would be the preposition for going in something. It also, the Hebrew word, once again, that has a meaning of security and peace. Why? Because that's what's found in the house. Everything, even all these 22 letters, all point to going home, to go back to the simplicity of a house. The Father wants to bring everything into his house, to dwell with him. That's why the very first letter of Scripture is not an Aleph, which some people might think would be logical to do, to begin with God, the strength, but isn't it interesting that it begins with a house? There's so much revelation to be understood in why God began things with a bet. The very first word that begins with this, because the bet is a preposition, so it's not the actually part of the word reshit, which means beginning. It's the preposition in. The very first word that begins with this is bara, the next word. Bara means to, as I said earlier, it's translated as create in your Bible. The very first use as this word, house, bayit, is in Bereshit chapter 6, verse 14. It's the story of Noah's ark, of course. Now, this is the first occurrence of it as the actual letter itself, bayit or beit, house. 6:14 says, make you an ark of gopher wood, rooms you shall make of it in the ark, and you shall pitch it within and without, with pitch. Now, the English word within there, remember, it's the preposition with or in. That English word within is actually in Hebrew, mebayit. Mebayit. Actually, from or out of the house. Literally. Now, they translate it as within. But literally in Hebrew, it's from or out of the house. Now, the English equivalent in our language, when we bring it over to English, because of the idea of adenics, which we talked about before, how all words in all languages come forth in Hebrew, when we take it upon its sound, it's where we get our English word basis or base, the base of something, or basic things, basis, basic, base. That's because in the Ashkenazic language, this is pronounced base instead of bet in Ashkenazic. So as it goes through Ashkenazic, which is the northern, more northern European pronunciation of word, articulation of words, as it ended up in English eventually, it ends up our word base or basics. Now, some of the more significant words in your Bible, remember we try to do them in a more positive aspect and then a more negative aspect, of course, is Brit comes to mind. Brit is the Hebrew word for a covenant, translated in the English as covenant. A covenant, now remember, one of the meanings of bet is divide, but it also has a numerical value of two, something with two. And so a covenant is between two people. We talked earlier about the word ben or son. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says that Yeshua was a son, ben, over his own house. Now that actually happens to be a very clever play on the concept of a son and a house, because the word for build in Hebrew is bana, bana. Building is always the assumption that you build when you put two things together to form something that ends up being one house. You build. So bana, build, building, son, ben, and house are all related. Plus, there's some other words we're going to relate here to in a minute as well. Barak, you are familiar with. Bless. Bakar, which means firstborn. And when we get to, I believe, the Chet or something later, we're going to talk about those three words in detail. Bain is the Hebrew word for between something. Now, obviously, it's used as between because between implies between two things. Something between two things. Bein. In Hebrew, being, it's just a slight shift in the vowel structure there, is the Hebrew word for understand or discern something. The whole purpose of discerning something, is the Hebrew word for that, is when you've got a choice and you need to discern between two things. Many times it's used. Now that's the more positive aspects of it. Of course, there's some negative aspects of it as well. Baal, in Hebrew, you're familiar with Baal. We say in English Baal, the gods of Baal and so forth. And in a positive way, it's a husband. It's the Hebrew word for a husband. But it's also the word used for false worship of other gods, Baal. Bama. Bama in Hebrew means to, is the word used for a raised podium. When someone would speak, they go to the bima. You're probably familiar with the bima seat. That's just a raised seat. But bama or bama is also the Hebrew word for high places where they worshipped false gods. They went to the high places, Bama. Now, Balal, the Hebrew word Balal is the root of Babylon. And it's also the root of Babel, Balal, because Balal means to mix things. Remember, it's a combination of putting two things that don't belong together, together. It's used for that as well. Basar in Hebrew means good news. We say the word gospel, but in Hebrew, it's good news. And it's also the Hebrew word for the flesh. Sometimes the Bible talks a lot about not giving in to the flesh. Now, once again, it's only using that word. It's flesh. It's not talking about your skin and your bones. It's talking about your Adamic nature there. We talk about the bet, if you will, of Esau, the house of Esau. So it can be used in a very negative sense as well. The Greek equivalent is beta, alpha, beta. And of course, it's equivalent to our letter B. It has a gematria of 2 or a numerical value of 2. Some of the most common things that you would associate with 2. For example, I believe the second verse of Scripture reveals a second will entering the universe, so to speak. And the earth became a tohu vavohu. The second commandment of the first day, God divides the light from the darkness. On the first day, the second commandment that God gives of that day is to divide the light from the darkness. On the second day is when we have the separation of the waters. There are two trees in the garden. There are two seeds, according to Genesis 3:15, two foundations, according to Matthew 7, the two goats of Leviticus 16, the two birds of Leviticus 14. There are two masters spoken of in Matthew 6:24. There are two kingdoms, kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of earth. There's he that has and he that has not, according to 1 Yochanan or 1 John 5:12. Of course, you know that there's a heaven and a hell. There's angels and there's demons, and there's two Adams. There's the two sons of Galatians 4:22, of the free woman and the bond woman. And there's the natural and the spiritual. There's the in 1 Corinthians 15:14, there's the celestial and the terrestrial. There's flesh and spirit. And there's this constant contrast, my friends, from beginning to end, of two seeds and a righteous man and an unrighteous man. You have two trees in the garden, two seeds in Genesis 3:15, two trees in the garden, and an unrighteous man. There's a constant contrast of Cain and Abel and Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Ishmael and even Saul and David and even the Messiah and the anti-Messiah. So you can see a constant meaning behind the concept of two. The third letter in Hebrew is Gimel. Remember, it's a two-syllable word, so it will be pronounced Gimel. The idea is for you to sound out the G sound. Hebrew does not have a J sound like we would have in our culture. J, like giraffe and so forth. There's the G sound. It's a harder sound, and it comes, if you will, kind of up from the guts again. So it's counted in many ways as a guttural. Its symbol or its picture is a foot. Probably even perhaps a camel's foot, because we get the English word camel from this word. As a matter of fact, gamal in Hebrew is the word for a camel. Gimel, gamal, Hebrew for camel. So it's a picture of a foot. And so all things having to do with a foot are going to be the meaning of this letter when you put it in word. So I know I didn't explain this in great detail earlier, but I'll explain right now. What I'm trying to say is the way that the Father has designed his word is that every Hebrew word can be broken down to two and three letter roots, primarily the three letter root. When we break it down to the three letter root, God has designed his special language that created all things for the meaning of the whole word to be seen in the meaning of the individual letters that form the word. And so when we begin to break down the word like this, we can see this picture that the Father's drawing us. He's always drawing this for us. Now, why does he do that? Because we're children of God. We're never called the adults of God. We're never called the teenagers of God. We are the children of God. And so he makes it very plain for us to see in his language, not so much when it gets watered down and comes down the mountain and people are dumping stuff into the meaning of it and taking things out of the meaning of it, but when we take it back to the beginning. So anytime a word has a gimel in it, part of the understanding of the word has something to do with gathering or walking or carrying something or storing things, because we're talking about it's a camel's foot, so to store water, to lift up. Anybody who's ever ridden a camel knows you don't ride it like a horse. You don't run over there and jump over the back of it and climb on. The camel bends down. That's why they have these very tough knees. They bend down and you climb on it, and then it lifts you up. And it's also the meaning of reward and even wean, to wean somebody, like to wean a baby from its mother's milk. Reward and pride also, because the concept of lifting up is also a very prideful thing. So there's your negative aspect of it. The very first appearance of this word is in the word, as a matter of fact, the very first appearance and the very first word is not till the 16th verse of chapter 1. You have to go 16 verses before you even see this letter show up. And it's in Genesis 1:16, Bereshit 1:16, and it says, "And God made two great lights." The word great there, which not by coincidence starts with a G, is gadol, gadol, G-A-D-O-L, gadol. That's the first appearance as a word and the first appearance of the letter in the first place. Its English equivalent is camel, Camel. Now, why is it the English equivalent of camel? Well, because the third letter of the Hebrew Aleph Bet is this letter, Gimel. The third letter in English is a C, A, B, C's. And so you take the G and substitute it with a C in English and you have a camel. The same thing. The first use of this as a word, in other words, the name of the letter actually used as a word, is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 16. And he treated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and manservants and maidservants and she asses and camels. Camels. That's the first time this shows up as that word, and it's the word camel. So it's going to be in a very concrete way. Now, some of the more significant words is gamul. Now, we're still using the three-letter root, gimel, mem, lamed. Gamul is a nursing infant because it also means to reward. So one might ask, why would it be the Hebrew word for reward? Because gamul is the Hebrew word for reward. For example, in Psalm, let me give you an example of that. In Mizmor 18, 20 and 21, here's what it says. For Yahweh has rewarded me, there's our word right there, according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Why has he rewarded me? Because I kept the ways of Yahweh and have not wickedly departed from my God. Keeping the ways of Yahweh from the very beginning is associated with getting a reward. We'll give a New Testament example here in a moment. But when we see how a camel operates. In other words, just go back to the beginning. When you took off on a trip, when someone told you to go to a foreign land, when the father told Abraham to come out of Ur of the Chaldees and so forth, or Eliezer's bringing a wife to Isaac and so forth. When Abraham listened to the father and did what he told him to do, he got on camels and he trekked across the desert. And so the concept of rewarding obedience is the camels were designed to preserve you when you went across the deserts. They kept you alive. They sustained you. If you will, they saved you in your circumstances as Abraham obeyed God and went from one place to the next. That's why it first shows up in the life and story of Abraham that we read earlier in Genesis chapter 12. So that's the reason why it has the nuance of rewarding. Now, giving you another example, in Numbers chapter 17, verse 8, I want to read a couple more. Here it says, and it came to pass that on the next day Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. That word yielded there is our word, which is the basis of a camel. It produced something. It brought forth something. That's how it's translated there. An example in the New Testament I'm going to give you, and then we'll go on, is in Ivrim or Hebrews chapter 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the idea of this camel and so forth, this letter, gimel, eventually produces this word. Now, we also have a very familiar word, goel. It starts with this word letter, gimel, goel, or the redeemer. That's the more positive ones. Now, the negative aspects, gamal in Hebrew also means to recompense, but most of the time it's used for you did this to me, and so I will recompense you with, in other words, to pay back. It's also used in a very, very negative way. You can reward somebody for doing something well, or you can pay somebody back for what they did to you. Gola is one of the Hebrew words for captivity, to go into captivity. Gazel is the Hebrew word for violence or robbery. And ganav is the Hebrew word for to steal. And so those are some of the more negative aspects of things. Because in Hebrew, the concept of gathering and carrying and so forth is also involved in this word because that's what a camel did. But you can gather up someone else's belongings too and take them to your house. So we call that stealing. Numerical value of this letter is a 3, and 3 is all over the place. I once again submit to you being directly associated with the idea of how to walk, It's association with walking and even gathering things together into one, to completely gather things together, especially from an earthly point of view. There's a spirit, soul, and body. In 2 Corinthians 1:10, Paul talks about that we are delivered, that we are being delivered, and we will be delivered. Of course, that's responding to he who is, who was, and who is to come, and so forth. The Bible talks in Ephesians 2 about the flesh, the world, and the devil. The Bible, Yeshua, in Luke 24:44 divides up the scriptures into the Torah, the Psalms, and the prophets. There's prophet, priest, and kings. Earlier, we talked about the way, the truth, and the life. We have the three great festivals or feasts, according to Deuteronomy 16:16, in which we are to go back to the land. There are the three blessings of Aaron that talks about in Numbers chapter 6. Yeshahu, remember the whole thing of standing before the throne of God. He says, holy, holy, and holy. And Revelation, we have the seals, the bowls, and the trumpets. And we've got the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we got Yeshua rose after 3 days and three nights. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and for three nights. And there were 3 hours of darkness at the crucifixion, so on and so forth. The Bible in a negative way, of course, for example, in Jude, talks about the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the gainsayings of Korah, for example. And you have all these constant uses of three throughout the scripture. Of course, the equivalent in Greek is gamma, the gamma, and it is equivalent to our C and G in our language. Now remember, there's going to be some of these letters that are equivalent to one or more, because English has 26 letters in its alphabet, and Hebrew only has 22. So there's going to be a couple of examples where they're going to be equivalent to more than one English letter. All right, let's move on. The fourth letter, Dalet, two-syllable word once again, Dalet, Dalet, trying to get us to sound out the D sound. So therefore, this belongs to a group of letters called dentals. Dentals, even the word dental starts with a D and has a T in it. In Hebrew, the T, the Tav, and the Tet, and the Dalet are all dentals. Why? Because we say them by putting our tongue on the back of our tooth. Door, it's represented by a door. A door, of course, is the way into a house, but it's also, in the negative, the way when one wants to leave or forsake the house, they go out the door. And so, therefore, there's going to be positive and negative aspects to this. As you look across, you can see the development of this in the time of Moshe, as you can see, or the time of David, actually. You can see it begin to form more of what we would call a delta, with the three sides and so forth. And I'm going to talk about the numerical value of four and the fact it's a delta with three sides in just a moment. But it has a meaning of all things that have to do with the door. So any word in Hebrew that has a dalet in it is going to have something to do with moving or hanging or entering or open or a path or a way or in or out and things like that, all associated with the door. Remember, everything points to this house, the simplicity of a house. The very first appearance of this word in Scripture is in Bereshit chapter 1, verse 4. It's badal in Hebrew, badal, and it's translated in the dividing of the day from night, because a door separates in the house from outside of the house. You're either in the house or you're outside the house. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness, so on and so forth, is this symbol that's being used here. The very first word that this letter begins is deshe. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, it first shows up, translated in your Bibles as grass or sometimes vegetation. Genesis 1, verse 10. The very first use as a word, in other words, dalet is a Hebrew word, is in Bereshit chapter 19, verse 6. Genesis 19, verse 6 is the very first time that it shows up. And here's what it says. It says, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. So it's translated as a door for the very first time as a word. Now our English equivalent, which actually comes forth in the Greek, is a delta. A delta. You may be familiar with this. I don't know. Maybe you've seen movies, The Delta Force. Or maybe you understand it's used geologically when a river comes in and forms two and then it forms this triangulation and so forth from the rivers. One of the reasons why it's called a delta, the idea of this triangle or these three sides, is the doors of tents had a triangular flap on them. Even if you watch old cowboy and Indian movies, the teepees and so forth, the flap of the door of the tent was triangular shaped. And the door, of course, was the entrance of the way into the house. Yeshua, if you remember, claims to be the door. Now, what's interesting about that, of course, is this association with this numerical value, with this triangle formed, or three sides, and Yeshua being the door. At the time of the Passover, I just want to submit something to you. At the time of the Passover, the doors of the homes had a lintel and two sides, and of course there was the bottom of the door. So the door was four sides. It was a rectangle, but yet the blood was applied in three places, the lintel and the two doorposts is where the blood applied. So there where you have the concept of a door and the association of the numerical value of four, and you have the blood applied on the three sides of the door. Now, some significant, if you will, more positive words that come forth from this, of course, we've already mentioned one, that is Dalet. Dalet. One of the interesting uses of that is in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20, when it says, "Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut the doors about you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past." That's definitely in a positive sense. Shut the door about thee. Derek is the Hebrew word for way. Translated, Yeshua was the way, the truth, and life. That is derek in Hebrew. Davar is a significant word. That is the Hebrew word for word. Davar. Daror. Dalet resh resh is the Hebrew word translated as freedom, but actually, literally, it means to go back home. Darar means to go back home. It's part of the two of the letters are in the word davar for word, because word, even though you read the English word word in Hebrew, it means to point back to the source of where your sustenance is, which is the house. And so Darar is translated as freedom, but true freedom means to go back to the house, means to go back home. That's why Yeshua was telling the rabbis and so forth, the Pharisees at that time, to repent, go back where you came from. Now let's talk about the negative aspects. Derek is the way. Of course, Derek can be used in another way, pun intended, I guess. If you go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." So there is a way which leadeth to life, and there's a way that leadeth with death. So there's your positive and your negatives. Dal in Hebrew means to be poor, which literally means to be led away from the house. The two letters, which the Dalet and the Lamed, which form the Hebrew word to be poor, means to lead away from the house. So staying and remaining within the home is a picture of prosperity and everything you say, and living long days and prolonging your days, honoring your mother and father and so forth. Going away from the house is a picture of being poor. You see that in the story of the prodigal son very easily. Dever in Hebrew is pestilence. So on the one hand, davar means go back to the source of food, but it's also a word for pestilence. Now, as I said earlier, Dalet has a numerical value of four, and it's very easy to see all the numerous uses of four in the Bible as well. The number four in Hebrew is the letter of the world or even the universe. We see when we look into the world that the world is north, south, east, and west. The stars and the lights were produced in the firmament on the fourth day in order to give light upon the earth or the world. The greater light and the lesser lights. The four gospels record all of the events of the Messiah on the earth. Each gospel pictures the Messiah from Ezekiel's four living creatures with the four faces and the four wings, if you remember, in Ezekiel chapter 1. In order to understand the meaning of a verse, of all the meaning of a verse, Hebrew employs the Peshat, the Remez, the Drash, and the Sod. The children of Israel were camped around the tabernacle in four camps. The 12 were divided into the four. You've got, in the negative, of course, you've got four kingdoms to rule the world, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, represented by four beasts.
And the human creation of all the world is divided up into kindreds, tongues, people, and nations, according to the book of Revelation. There, Nebuchadnezzar's image had four things in it, gold, silver, bronze, and iron. And of course, there was a fifth one, which is a combination of iron and clay. You have the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the four soils of the world in Matthew chapter 13. You have the four sides of the brazen altar with four horns, and it just goes on and on and on. This use of the word four covering the concept of everything. Once again, Yeshua claims to be that door, all who come unto me, because he is the door of life. And of course, we said earlier that the Greek equivalent is the delta, and it's equivalent to our letter D. So now we have Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet. Our next letter, our fifth letter, is the He. He is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now remember, when you're learning these letters, you're going to go from right to left in Hebrew. I know that's kind of a given for some of you, but some of us have a tendency to forget that sometimes, that you have to go from right to left. So if you're writing these things down, you want to write them from right to left. So the fifth letter, starting from the right, is a He. It is a guttural. It is a kind of a breathy sound, like the H in heaven, like a lot of our H words. Heaven, hope, high, words like that. It is the ancient symbol is a man holding his arms up in the air. You can see that in the first pictograph of the early Semitic under Moses there. You can see his hands being raised up. This is what is a pictograph of, as a man raising his hands. So any word that has a hey in it is going to have that kind of concept added to it. Look it. In other words, look at this. That's one of the reasons why the hey in Hebrew is the prefix attached to a word. Obviously, if it's a prefix, it's the beginning of the word that adds the definite article to the word. In other words, the sound. Even in English, H happens to be a vital part of the letter of the word the. So it's pointing you. It's saying this as opposed to just any old something or else. The car, the tree, the street, the store, as opposed to just any old store. So that's the reason why it's behold, because all words that have that in it are going to have something to do with revealing or looking or a man or showing something forth or bringing something out. Even the concept of sign in Hebrew. To behold or to reveal something. Its first appearance is in the word Elohim in Genesis chapter 1. Elohim is at the heart of that word, as a matter of fact. The very first word that it shows up, in other words, as a word, not as the prefix H or the definite article, but as a word, is Hayatah. Hayatah, which is translated in Genesis chapter 1 in your English as was, or some became, mostly was, and the earth was without form and void. I believe, as I go into great detail in my Bereshit series, that it was became, because it can be translated either way, and I believe the way it should be translated contextually is became. If you write out the Tetragrammaton, you can see that two of the four letters in Yahweh's name are these Hays, the breath of God, if you will, the Holy Spirit. Two times it appears in his name. Now, the very first time it appears as an actual word, remember that the letters are actual words in Hebrew, is in Bereshit or Genesis 47:23. It says, "Then Yosef said unto the people, Behold, I have brought you this day and your land unto Pharaoh. Here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land." The English word behold there is the first occurrence of this word. In English, you might say, this says, "Then Joseph said unto the people, Hey, I have brought you this day in your land for Pharaoh." Now, you may think that's a joke, but I'm not kidding. In Hebrew, Hine, behold, we sing that song, behold how good and how pleasant it is. Hine matov, our hey, even as a colloquial term here in the United States, is from Hini in Hebrew, to behold or reveal, look. And that's not the only English word. Our English word he comes from this, because he is masculine for a man, And remember, this is a picture of a man with his arms raised up. So we get our English word he from that. We also notice that when we read the story of Abraham and Sarah, who used to be called Avram and Sarai, that when they obeyed the father and did what he told them to do, their names were changed by the father. How? By introducing a hey in the middle of their names, right into their names. So Avram becomes Avraham. In other words, there was just a breathy sound, because the hey is just a breathy sound like heaven. And so it's no coincidence that the numerical value of a hey is 5, which everybody who is involved with numerics and so forth sees as the letter of grace or the number of grace. So his grace was placed in them by their faith. Once again, the Holy Spirit being breathed in them. And this is modeled by them having an H put into their names. Two very familiar terms in the Hebraic culture that begin with this letter is Haggadah and Halakah. Both begin with this letter. In a way, the commandments are divided up into two sections. There's Haggadic laws, in which show us how to love the Lord our God, and Halakhic laws show us how to love our neighbor as ourself. And so Haggadic laws reveal God, and Halakha laws reveal man. And some more of the more positive words, as we covered earlier, hine. There is hara, which is the Hebrew word for conceiving. When someone conceives a child, hara. So that is a word that has two heys and a resh. So it's behold the head. Resh is the head. And it happens to be the word for conceiving or bringing, also bringing forth a child from a pregnant woman. The two-letter root of hara is har, the Hebrew word for mountain. Mountain as well. And so you can look over the landscape and see a mountain sticking up out of the landscape. And then you see a woman who is with child, who is conceived, and she's bearing a child. And you can see why one comes forth from the other. The Hebrew word hafak, a hey, a pay, and the kaf, is in Zephaniah 3:9. And it's translated as, I will turn to the peoples of pure language. I will reveal back to the people a pure language. Negative aspect of it, of course, is hafak also can mean overthrow. So not only does it mean to turn something back to the people, but can also mean to overthrow something. Harag is the Hebrew word for slaughter or murder. Hamon in Hebrew is a Hebrew word for a multitude or tumultuous event happening and so forth. Now, as I said earlier, it has a numerical value of 5. When we look into the scriptures, we see that there are 5 Levitical offerings, the burnt, the peace, the sin, the trespass, and the meat offering. The book of Psalms is divided into 5 sections in the Hebrew scriptures. Yeshua feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves. There are 5 women in Yeshua's genealogy. Yochanan, whose name means grace of Yah, Yochanan, the grace of Yah, wrote 5 books. In describing the true remnant in Romans 11, verses 5 and 6, grace is mentioned 5 times. Work, however, is mentioned 4 times, the number of the world. In the Greek text of the New Testament, the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Spirit of God, is called the Comforter 5 times. The Messiah in Isaiah 9:6 is called 5 things: Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And there are a lot more occurrences of this on our website. You can go on our website at wildbranch.org and go to the section, the teaching on numbers, and you can get a lot of these things as well. The Greek equivalent is an epsilon, and of course it's equivalent to our letter E. It would be a match to our letter E. Okay, let's go to the next letter. The next letter is a wa or a vav. A wa, also called a vav. It probably had the more softer wa sound earlier on, and it got the harder sound later on. It is a labial, that means we say it, use our lips to say it, and it will be similar to the meaning of other letters that are also labials. Wa, vav. More than likely, when you read your text and you see this letter, it probably has a softer wah sound. Its picture, its symbol, is of a tent peg, a stake, or a nail. It's the Hebrew letter of the nail. So that's why it's no coincidence that it's the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, six being the number of man. And we'll talk about that in a little more detail later. As you can see, when you look at its original picture, it was of a kind of stake that you would grab with your hand and drive in to hold a tent down. For example, when you put up a tent-like structure, you would drive something into the ground. So all words that have this in it add the meaning or nuance of adding something or securing something, a hook, to join, or to pierce as well. This is a very unique letter, and we'll talk about this in just a few minutes, but its first appearance is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's the and. This is the Hebrew word and letter that is used as a prefix to a word added to the beginning of the word to express the conjunction. And this, and that. And so its first occurrence is, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so that is ve'et. It is used, first appears there. But its first use is a word, the word vav, two vavs, is not until Shemot or Exodus chapter 26, verse 32, when it says, it's speaking of the tabernacle here. We've got the inner veil of the tabernacle, and we have these curtains that are going to hang in the tabernacle. And it says, you shall hang it upon four pillars of shittim, or acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. So the first use of the word explains what it's all about. It connects things together. It holds things. You can hang things on it, and it holds things and connects things together. That's why the use of the word and, the conjunction and, in any language means to bring two things together. I went to the store with Bob and Mary. See, it connects Bob and Mary with me. Its equivalent word in English is, believe it or not, Bobby. Bobby, as in a bobby pin. Bobby. It's just the harder B sounds, but it's Bobby, because a pin is something that holds things together. It's unique, at least in this sense. There's only four words in all of your Old Testament that begin with a vav. Only four. Yet the vav is the most prolific letter of all the letters. In other words, it shows up more than any other letter in Scripture. Yet there's only four words that actually start with a vav, and some of them are actually people's names, including the word vav, which means a hook or a nail to hang something. It happens to be at the heart of Yahweh's name, Yahweh. And remember, the vav is one of those letters that, even though it's a labial, it was also used as a vowel. When you put a dot above, when you see a dot above the letter, it's pronounced as an O sound. When you see it neck right to the left of the letter, actually inside of it, it's a shurik, and it's a U. It's a U sound. It's one of the U sounds in Hebrew. It's right at the heart of Yahweh's name. That's why some people pronounce his name, the Tetragrammaton, is as Yahuwah, Yahuwah, and things like that. It's because it was used, substituted as a vowel. Now, the more positive aspect of it, of course, it's all the ands in creation. When you read Bereshit chapter 1, you'll see that every verse except for the first verse, every verse in Genesis chapter 1 starts with this letter. Only Bereshit, the very first word, doesn't start with this letter. It brings things together. It connects everything as one homogeneous unit, as one whole. I think it's no coincidence that all of the creation, just exactly in the order that the Father did it, is all in Bereshit chapter 1. I submit to you, and I don't have time to go to it in detail, I do in my Bereshit series, Genesis chapter 2 is not a retelling of Genesis chapter 1. It's exactly in the order that the Father gave it. So these are the things that hold things on together in the tabernacle as well. In a negative sense, the vav adds the idea of a nail when placed in many words. Well, that is the idea of something being pierced. because it's the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet and the Greek alphabet came forth from it. The sixth letter of the Greek alphabet is the, used to be in the first century, the stigma, which means to pierce. So nail in Hebrew, piercing. Now we all know the idea that the word of God was nailed to the tree. The word of God, which became flesh and dwell among us, was nailed to the tree. So the Aleph Tav, which is the two letters in Hebrew that describe all of the Word of God, when you put a nail right in between those two letters, now it's the Hebrew word for a sign. And so remember when Yeshua tells the Pharisees, I'm only going to give you one sign. It's the sign of my crucifixion as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so on and so forth. In other words, I'm going to be crucified. In other words, the word of God, the Aleph Tav, is going to be nailed to the tree. And so they actually put the Hebrew letter of the nail right in the middle of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet to describe this picture. It just so happens there's only one Hebrew word with three letters that adds up to 666, that famous number we've all talked about. And it's the word satar, samek tav resh, satar in Hebrew. Now, those three consonants add up to 660. If you add them up right now, based upon your chart, you'll see that this is the word mean to hide or conceal something. The Hebrew word for hiding or concealing something is satar. But if you take a vav and you insert it between the tav and the resh, and you put a little dot next to it, it's now a shurik. Now it's pronounced satur. It still means to hide and conceal. It adds a numerical value of 6 to the word, which now makes it 666, and it means to conceal or to hide. You might take the time, if you have the time, to investigate particularly names. Sometimes you'll notice that names are a certain way in Hebrew and in the text, and then all of a sudden when you get to the writings of the prophets and so forth, now all of a sudden there is a vav inserted in the middle of the name. You can do this study yourself to show why vavs are removed and added to words. There's a specific reason in Hebrew why that is done. The ayin and the shin in Hebrew means to waste. It's a two-letter root that means to waste. If I put a vav on the end of it, it's now Esau's name, for example. And you can go through all kinds of example of this all throughout Scripture. Now, once again, the numerical value of this letter is of a 6. And you can see 6s all throughout the Scripture presenting man in his fallen state, if you will. And we're going to talk about 7 a little later, man being in his completed state, the idea of 7. But the serpent, for example, is the 6th character revealed in Bereshit, the 6th character. Satan is mentioned 6 times in the wilderness experience with the Messiah. Goliath, for example, had 6 pieces of armor, according to 1 Samuel 17. The Great Pyramid is built in multiples of 6, if you compare that to the tabernacle with multiples of 5. Cain's descendants are given to the 6th generation. There are 6 words used for man in Scripture. Hebrew has 4 words. Greek has 2 different words. There were, for the manslayer, if you remember, there were 6 cities of refuge. Man's time on this earth, if you will, in God dealing with man is 6,000 years, and so on and so forth, the number 6. Now, the Greek equivalent, the ancient Greek equivalent, would have been called, there's 2 different words that were used, equivalents in the Greek language. One was called digamma, and the other one was stigmata. Stigmata, we talked about that earlier. The 6th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, vav, a nail. 6th letter of Greek, stigmata. It is now in the 200 position, the numerical value of 200 in the Greek alphabet, equivalent to our S, and it's called a sigma rather than a stigmata. Our English equivalents are both the W and the V. The W and the V are the English equivalents. Okay, next time, that's our first 6 letters. We're going to continue on with more letters in our next CD. So in the meantime, cling to your roots, that your days may be long, and that you will prosper in everything you set your hand to do. Shalom aleichem.